We begin our scripture reading tonight in Psalm 31, a psalm of David. And it's in verse 5 of this psalm that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who was in the psalmist, prophesies and foretells the seventh crossword, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Reading the scriptures in Psalm 31, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Before the sons of men thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now let's turn together to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. And tonight we have come to the seventh crossword in verse 46. And let's read verses 32 through 46. Luke 23 at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Here is our text now. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and that's the cry, It is finished, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. For six cross words, Jesus labored, and now in the seventh, he rested. We've seen that the seven cross words of our Savior are his own commentary, his own explanation of the cross of Calvary, on which our salvation was obtained. We have bent over in the last month and a half. With our ears, we have cupped our spiritual ear that we might hear each word that he speaks from the cross, and we have meditated upon those words. And in the first six words of the cross, the first six cross words, the Son of God and the Son of Man in one has labored for our salvation. He interceded for us to his heavenly Father, that his heavenly Father would forgive us in our folly and our ignorance on his own merits alone, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He rescued from the very brink of hell one of his own who had wasted his whole life in his rebellion. And he spoke to him the words, Verily I say to thee, Thou shalt be with me in paradise. He built in his own blood the new family of God, which supersedes earthly relationships of all, when he said, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He endured 3 hours of eternal darkness when the heavenly Father placed upon him the eternity of the suffering that was due to us. And as he placed that suffering upon him, God, his Father, forsook him so that he felt no presence of his Father in love. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gave us the oath of his full humanity that he had poured out his blood for us when he said, I thirst. And then with a loud voice, he announced, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. The debt of sin is forever gone. With those words we saw that he takes a scourge, a cord, and he drives out of his church any idea that salvation can be based on anything other than his own blood. And now, having said those six words, he enters his rest. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He must die. He must take also on himself our death. He must enter into a dark crypt in the ground. But his soul, his human soul, at that moment, will enjoy eternal life, the covenant fellowship with his God. His death is different. He will enter into rest in his soul. His death is different in that man, you and I of ourselves, fallen men, we first die and then our soul would enter into hell. He has reversed that. He has suffered hell for us. And now when he dies, he enters into his rest. His soul will go to Father. So we see in this seventh crossword of our Lord Jesus a transition, a bridge between his humiliation and his exaltation. The seventh crossword certainly involves his humiliation. His humiliation is that the Lord was led lower and lower and lower into the humiliation for our sins. And so we confess in the Apostles' Creed, he was crucified, dead, and buried. That's part of his humiliation. The Son of God in human flesh died. He experienced death. He experienced the tearing of body and soul. In his body and soul were separated. It was humiliation. But at the same time, there's a transition here already to his exaltation. For his soul, his human soul, for the first time, his human soul will experience covenant fellowship with God in heaven. He commends his soul to the very presence of God. And his body, yes, his body will die. It will cease. But because he has paid for our sins, his body will not suffer any rot, any decomposition. A mortician would find no evidence of any spoil of death upon his body. We sing from Psalm 16, my soul, that's Jesus first, my soul in death's dark pit shall not be left by thee. Corruption thou wilt not permit thy Holy One to see. His body did not suffer the effects of death, but was kept for 3 days in the grave, and his soul was in heaven. What happened between his death and his resurrection? Where was he? His body was in Joseph of Arimathea's grave, preserved by God to be raised on the third day. And his soul was in fellowship with God. So we look into that seventh crossword, a word of rest. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'd like to point out to you that in these words we have a voluntary death. And secondly, we have a trusting act. He gives his soul or spirit to God. And finally, we are left with a strong comfort. Jesus died a physical death. He was a human. And his body and soul were separated in death. For that is what death is. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then shall the dust, the body, return to the earth from whence it was taken, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. This death that comes upon us is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. When God made us as humans, he made us body and soul. Genesis 2, verse 7, he breathed into Adam. He made him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We humans are body and soul, created by God to be together. But because of sin and the wages of sin, death is the tearing asunder of that which was created to be together. And this is exactly what Jesus is describing in the seventh crossword. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit or soul, same thing. And he gave up the ghost. He quit breathing. He died in his body. He died. Humanly, he died. Not as the Muslims insist, for they call Jesus their prophet. They insist that Jesus did not die. They mock us by saying, "How can the Son of God die?" No, he did not die, but they say he went to some swoon or coma, and he was raised by the chill of the grave, and he came out of the grave then, but he did not die. But there can be no mistake. Jesus, born of the Virgin, nailed to the cross, died. The second person of the Trinity, he is very man, and he is very God. Son of God, second person of Trinity. The second person of the Trinity did not die. His real human body died. The second person of the Trinity united human, divine, united in the person of God the Son. The second person of the Trinity was united and remained united to his soul and to his body when he died. And so I have on your sermon outline at the bottom of your sermon outline a quote from the Belgic Confession, Article 19, which describes this. We read, "But these two natures, the human and the divine in Christ, are so closely united in the one person, that person is God the Son, that they were not separated even by his death. Therefore, that which he, when dying, commended into the hands of his Father was a real human spirit departing from his body. But in the meantime, the divine nature always remained united with the human, even when he lay in the grave." And we can add to that, the divine nature remained united with his human soul when his human soul went to heaven, and when his body lay in the grave. His death, though that is a wonder, his death nevertheless as a man in our flesh was exactly like ours. The separation of body and soul with one difference. He died voluntarily. He died willingly. He died in absolute control. Death did not come upon him and enforce its will upon him, but he took death, and he caused death to serve his will of bringing his soul to his Father. He actually took death upon himself. He did not wait for death to come to him to have its way with him, but he took it to himself willingly. Follow carefully. He did not commit suicide. Suicide is to break down our body, a human body, so that the soul is forced to leave the body, to vacate our body. That is what suicide is. It's the destruction of the body so that it cannot function. And when the body cannot function and live, it forces the soul out of the body. Suicide, then, is to kill. It's to destroy the life, willingly to destroy the life of the body that God has given. But that's not what the Lord did. At the moment of his death, his body could still house his soul. Death did not force him. He willed his soul to the Father's hand, and he took death upon himself. You will remember that Pilate, when asked by the Jews, when asked rather by Joseph of Arimathea to have the body of the Lord from the grave, from the cross rather, that Pilate, we read Mark 15, marveled that Jesus was already dead and called the centurion to verify that fact. The death on the cross was a long death. The Lord had been on the cross for 6 hours. It could last for days. The death on the cross was by asphyxiation. It was by suffocation. The person on the cross had to be able to lift himself up to gain a breath. And as the hours ticked away, and as the day would tick away, he'd lose more and more strength till at last he no longer had strength in the agony to lift himself up to take a breath, and they would die of asphyxiation. But that was not true of our Lord. Our Lord was breathing. Our Lord was speaking. The last thing he does is speak. He speaks words. There is air in his lungs. His heart is beating. His mind is conscious. He has not slipped away into the arms of death. His soul could have remained within his body, but he willed it to leave. It is finished. He said to death, now. He said to death, because I have paid for the sins of my people, you are a servant to me. You will come upon me as I will to accomplish my purpose, that my soul may now go into Father's hands. His death was as no other death. We began the service by saying the sting, the sharp sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But he has made payment for sin. He has perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And therefore, he may dismiss. He may entrust. He may give over his soul to God. Death did not squeeze it out. It did not overpower him. It did not wrestle him down and kill him. He controlled it. He caused death to be subservient to his will. His death was an atoning death. A death in which he has now changed death forever for the people of God, that is forever different. Death, the Bible describes death as a lion that leaps upon us to destroy us. And as Samson tore the lion's mouth open, and out of the carcass of the lion brought forth sweetness, so the Lord Jesus Christ, through his cross, tore death open and made it subservient to his will. You remember his words. We remember the words of the Good Shepherd, John 10, 17 and 18. You remember those words. He said, when he said to us, I will lay down my life for the sheep, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. For us, death catches us. Death takes us. Death stalks us. And death would destroy us. But not for Jesus. The apostle's words are these, 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. He hath abolished death and brought to life, to light, life and immortality. And though for us we are yet in the creation where death is present, for us in Jesus Christ, that death now is the servant. Death is chained to Christ as his servant, and it must do his will to bring our souls to God. In the seventh crossword, Jesus is announcing the transformation of death. And it was something blessed for him. He does not fear it. Though for 3 days his body and soul would be separated, he is not afraid. He has made an atonement for our sins. Psalm 16, verse 8, therefore also shall my flesh rest in hope. He proclaims, my flesh will rest in hope, and my soul, he says, you will not suffer it to see corruption, but rather at the right hand of God there will be pleasures forevermore. And so, satisfying for our sin, death has no power over him. And now death is a servant. He calls it upon himself, and he gives his soul to his Father, to his Father's hands. I've been saying that the soul and the spirit are essentially the same. And the soul and the spirit that God gave to us as human beings are everything about us that is not physical. It's our inner life. And Jesus, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, a real human body, was also given a real human spirit or soul, just as we. Our soul is our innermost being. It's that individual existence, the soul. It's our innermost being, which must forever exist when it is created by God at the moment of conception. And this is why the sexual act is given to marriage. This is why the sexual act is sacred to God. Why is it sacred to God? Because God has also added to that sexual act the conception of a soul. Not a fetus, a soul. A body and soul. And that soul, at the moment of conception, must exist. Whether before the face of God in glory or to his justice in damnation, that soul will forever exist. The Lord was given a soul. He had a soul, a human soul that was created by God, that he had. The soul does not need our body to be conscious. It forever exists who we are. The soul doesn't even need our mind to be conscious. Alzheimer's disease, coma, the soul still abides in communion with God. So the soul can exist without the body, but the body, our human body, cannot live without our souls. Because it's the soul that is animating us. It is the soul through which we function. Our body reveals sometimes our soul, our innermost being. And when he died, his soul, his innermost being, went to God. And his body went to the grave. He breathed it out. He will go on for 3 days without his body. And his soul will be with God. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. That human soul of our blessed Savior went to be with God. I want you to think about that. As the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, he was experiencing nothing new. For he had forever been with his Father in glory, and he himself had prayed, Father, give me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. as the Son of God, he knew the throne of God and his Father. But in his human soul, the sinless human soul of Jesus had never experienced the fullness of joy at the right hand of God. He had lived on earth under the burden of our sin. And now his soul is received into the hands of his Father. Our elder brother is opening the way for us. Don't fear death. Our death will be like this. In his divine providence, our Savior will send his servant death. The body will break down. He will send perhaps diabetes, rheumatoid arthritis, congestive heart failure. He may give you as a child the genetics of heart disease from your parents. He may do that. But he will bear you on eagle's wings. And as your body, as God controls our body, special needs children whose life expectancy is not as long as we say other life expectancies, stillborn, death at the moment of birth. He's the sovereign of death. He controls death. In his time, he sends death. And he takes our soul. Our soul leaves our body. And at that moment, it is not dark. It is not unknown. We do not float around. There's not this big light that we see. But it is Father's hands. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is God. God in all his glory, goodness, and love, embracing us through the merits of Jesus Christ. It is immediate fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And he will take us on the very way that he traveled, through death. And he will bring our soul to God. Don't fear death. As we listen to this word of Jesus from the cross, and listening with the centurion, we didn't read that part in Luke, verse 23, verse 47, when the centurion sees how Jesus dies, he glorifies God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." As we witness his death, we see his confidence. We see his trust of his heavenly Father. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, I entrust it. There's no doubt, there's no uncertainty, there's no reservation. It's as if he sees God's hands coming for him and he places his soul into the hands of his almighty Father. And it's very good for us in this seventh crossword to hear him say again, Father. It was the very first word that he used from the cross, the first crossword, Father, my Father. Don't look at my people as they are in their ignorance and sin, but look upon them in the merits that I bring before thee. Father, forgive them. But then you remember that there were 3 hours of darkness in which he could not call him Father. 3 hours in which the Son endured the eternal judgment and the darkness that is due to us for our sins, when our sin fell upon him in all of its waste, in all of its destruction. And he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He was abandoned of God. No, God did not hate his Son. At that very moment that God abandoned him, the Father loved the perfect obedience of his Son. But he gave his Son to experience
what was ours. And he cried, "My God, my God, why?" He was amazed by it. He called him "my God," but he did not call him "Father." But that is over. The judgment of God is satisfied in his suffering. There's none left over. It is finished. And he does not shudder in being received into Father's hands, even though just before hell had been unleashed upon him by his Father, he calls him Father. That's the word of trust. I think I asked recently the children, what was the very first word from the lips of Jesus on earth? What was the very first name that he used for God? What's the first name? Did he say Jehovah? No, he didn't. At the age of 12, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That was the name. Throughout the gospel narratives, it is always the name. He calls him Father, and he taught us to pray our Father because that was the precious name for God's Son. God was his Father. And his Father was to him the source of all confidence. He trusted. He trusted in God. They mocked him. They said, "He trusted in God? Let God deliver him." Oh, but he trusted God. He trusted him perfectly. Everything to him was his Father. Now remember your catechism. Remember Lord's Day 46, the Lord's Prayer, the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism said, why does he teach us to call God our Father? And the answer of the Catechism is that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might incite or excite in us childlike confidence and reverence in God. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's total trust and confidence. Now, human fathers. For Jesus, the word Father was total trust, confidence in his love and care, obedience, respect. Fathers, human fathers, you have taken, some of you with little boys and girls have been taking their little hands at meal times, and you have been teaching them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Their conception of that spiritual truth of God our Father for Christ's sake is being formed by you in how you relate to your children as a man, as a father, that they learn from you that they can trust you, that you care for them, that you love them, that you would give your life for them, that you don't just abuse them, rant at them, but you cherish them. You bring them up in the love and nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can say, "Father, I trust thee. Father, I will confess thee. Father, I will obey thee. Father, I will walk the way of rejection of the world for thee." Jesus trusts his soul to his Father. His soul. His soul must have a place. If it's not in the body, must have a place. He trusts that the place will be in Father's tabernacle. But he trusts himself to the gracious hands of God. A little boy, 4 years old, a little girl, 3 years old, they won't go with a stranger. They won't walk into what they consider scary, dangerous places with a stranger. But in the hand of the Father who they love, they will entrust themselves, and they will go with Father, and they will walk. Jesus entrusts his soul to his heavenly Father. Do you remember? Once again, his sermon on the Good Shepherd, do you remember? He recommended to us the hands of God. He taught that the hands of God to us were a safe place. You remember what he said? He said, "No one is able to take the sheep out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." He trusts that his soul is safe and blessed in the Almighty God's embrace. The seventh crossword is not a word of death. It's a word of hope. It's a word of expectation. It's a word of trust. Don't look at this crossword and see only sorrow and gloom, but see peace, see rest. See trust. It is done. He is confident that he shall experience great fellowship with God. And once again, in his humanity, in his soul, in his human soul, he had not experienced that before. But he believes. He trusts that his soul will be safe in the hands of Father. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of death. So it is. So it now is for you and me, who by God's grace belong to him. So it is for you and me, who as his children must follow him in the pathway that he has opened for us. He himself will come and lead us down that pathway of death, but so it must be for us. So it must be trust. We sing, "When all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee, thy likeness, Lord, when I awake, shall satisfy my heart." Do you trust him? Are you ready to die? How are you going to die? Will you have this confidence? The answer to that answer of the grace of Christ, that we will trust God at the hour of death and be not afraid, the answer to that is how we are living tonight. Are we living in trust in our Heavenly Father? Balaam said, remember, boys and girls, when the wicked prophet Balaam wanted to curse Israel, and every time he was led into a trance and he pronounced blessing, and one time Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." Did not die the death of the righteous. He died a horrible death, but he said, "The righteous who belong to Jesus Christ, they are to be envied. The world will envy the child of God at the moment of death. Let me die for the righteous. Well, where will our confidence come from? It comes from Christ. But how does that confidence come? Well, beloved, Jesus' confidence, yes, he's the sinless Son of God, but that confidence at the moment of death, he walked in communion with God. The saints of God who died in confidence in Jesus Christ lived in communion with God. To die in this confidence of Jesus Christ has everything to do with how we live. The grace to die is the grace, it's the same grace to live godly in Christ Jesus tonight. You will die. But the grace to die is found today in how you live. That we live no more to ourselves and no more to our sinful wills and to our lusts, but to Him, totally to Him. Do you trust your Father? You must not expect that suddenly at death, if we're on a pathway of disobedience to God, don't expect that. Jesus trusted his soul to God because it was simply the climax of his entire life. And it can be no other way for you and for me. Trust God. Trust God tonight in the way that he leads you. Trust God in a godly life. You don't need, as a single young woman, the acceptance of a man who has no faith at the cost of your purity. You don't need that. You don't need friends at the cost of holiness in Jesus Christ. No friend is worth the cost of your walking a holy life. You don't, as a married person, need happiness in a relationship at the cost of your marriage vows. Trust Him. Trust Him when He makes the way difficult for you, when He leads you on pathways that are very difficult, when He treats you, as Hebrews says, as He treated His own Son. His Son trusted. And His Son said, "Into thy hands I commit my soul. I commit everything to your hands." And belonging to Christ, we commit everything to Father's hands. That's the strong comfort of our Lord's words. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the cross and the resurrection. He is the only comfort in life and in death. No other human being, no one, can come to you tonight and say, "I know what death is. I experience death. There's this out-of-body experience." No. For death is the tearing apart of body and soul, and the soul appearing before God. That's death. And no one talking to you in this earth has experienced that. No one can say, "Been there, done that." But our Lord Jesus, who died for you and me upon that cross according to God's gracious mercy, and who now lives, the risen and the enthroned Christ, he has experienced all of this. Willingly, he died. And he says to you, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. He will save you. He will save you in your hour of need. He will save you at the moment of death. He himself will be the Moses to guide you through the Red Sea. Beloved, you and I, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, are going to die. It's only a question of when we will die, and God will bring up upon us, and the moment of our death cannot be delayed, and we cannot escape from it. And now our Savior, think of this, our Savior on the cross, he speaks these words audibly. Why? He's speaking to God. If him, he can meditate on this truth and he can say these truths in his own mind and heart, but he doesn't. He speaks out loud. Why does he speak this out loud? He's saying this for us so that you could hear him. Father, into thy hand I entrust my spirit. In confidence in death, my soul shall go before the very presence of God in covenant of grace, in perfect peace. He said this so that we can say it. David said it in Psalm 31, Into thy hands I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We can say this. Don't fear death. Living today in Jesus Christ by his grace and confessing the Lord Jesus, the cross and his resurrection and the power of his grace. Living, serving him and experiencing by grace his presence. We can say this and not only say this. But beloved, certainly for him at that moment, for him at that moment, there was an eagerness. There was an eagerness for his soul with his Father. I'm coming, Father. I'm coming home. Do you not feel that in your heart? An eagerness to be with him. And all the weary night's sin is past. It's certain, because for 6 crosswords, he labored. And in the 7th, he rested. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the Scriptures. We thank thee for these 7 crosswords. May they be the frequent meditation and thought of our hearts. And now, with all the church of all ages and all the saints around thy throne, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Glory be to our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.